Well, let's start this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask your help now as we turn to think about Scripture and think about your work in this world, in our lives, in this church. We ask that as your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that you would illuminate things for us that have previously been darkened, and because of that darkness, we have gone on this Christian journey with a more halting step, or perhaps we have veered off the path, or we have stopped. Lord, again, we're here to move closer to Jesus. You have brought us here to bring us closer to Jesus. So would you bless these next few minutes and make them useful to that goal? In his name we pray. Amen. So this is our third and final week that I'll be teaching on discipleship. In week one, we talked about how discipleship and disciple-making, moving people closer to Jesus, helping people open wide to Jesus and the good news about him, is the one thing that God has ever been doing. It's the one thing that God is interested in. It's the one thing that occupies the Father's thoughts, the one thing on the Son's heart, the one thing that energizes the Spirit, the one thing that God is working on. In all the many things that are happening in our lives, in this world, that baffle us, God is doing one thing. He wants all of us to move closer to Jesus, to trust the Word that he has given us in Christ more completely, and open our lives and our thoughts and our minds more fully and widely to God's promises. It's the one thing God's doing. And therefore, that is what the Christian life is. The Christian life is discipleship. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you're here this morning and you would say, I know Jesus, then you are a disciple, to some extent. And as a disciple maker. This is who we are. Last week, we pushed on the idea of the Christian life as a journey. We took as our model, our illustration, the Pilgrim's Progress, where we follow a fellow named Christian from the city of destruction up to the celestial city. And it's a long journey, and each region that he goes into has different characteristics. There's different joys that Christian experiences, but there's also different pitfalls that he experiences. He ends up in, as we said last week, he ends up in the giant despair's dungeon after he'd been set free from his burden of sins and on the way of faith for a long time. And he was in the Slough of Despond right out of the gates from the city of destruction. So there's pitfalls all along the way. We're not talking about a hierarchy or levels or a straightforward path, but there is a journey to discipleship and there are regions. And last week we talked about how there's being a new disciple. There's being discipled. There's being a made disciple, which signifies that you are now aware of all that Christ has commanded and you are attempting to some extent to observe what Christ has commanded. And you are equipped at that point to go do the work of ministry, which is making disciples for Jesus. And then lastly, there's a mature disciple. So I want to start this week building right off the heels of last week. Last week we closed by asking, where are you in these regions? Where are you on this journey? At different points, at different regions, but possibly also on the trail and possibly off the trail, just like we saw Christian venturing off all along his journey. The same thing happens to us. I was venturing off the Christian disciple path when I was a teenager, and I'm venturing off in unique and horrifying ways to this day, and so for all of us. So where are you this morning? So are you a new disciple? You are celebrating the grace of Jesus. In the passage that Leanne read, which we'll be looking at off and on this morning, Ephesians 4, you read about the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and in all and through all. And you're like, yes, that's my God. Hallelujah. And you're excited about who God is and what he's done and how he's broken through into your life in Jesus. Or would you say, boy, I don't know. I'd like to think I'm a Christian. I try to be a Christian. And maybe, maybe kids raised in a Christian home and you think, boy, I sure hope I'm a Christian. or maybe not kids, who've been working hard at the Jesus business for a long time and still are like, doggone it, I better be a Christian at this point. I've put in a lot of sweat. Well, I would encourage you, if that's your situation, to find a friend here and talk to them and review the gospel, review what it means to have certainty and confidence in Jesus and what he's done for you, so that you can also celebrate him as you want and as we want for you. So, new disciple, now being disciple. Are you being discipled? Is that where you're at in your journey of discipleship? You're on a purposeful path of being discipled. I started here, I'm here, I'm going here. Or would you say, I'm lost? I'm a disciple. I'm moving closer to Jesus, I think, but it's kind of directionless. I see a book at Barnes & Noble that interests me that has something to do with religion. I pick it up, and well, there's a special on TV, and it's religious-y, and I always go see the Kendrick Brothers movies, and I'm kind of moving, I think, in the general direction of Jesus. But you would say, are you a disciple? I hope so. I try to be. Would you be confident making a disciple? I don't know about that. I wouldn't be confident doing that. Another way to judge this question for yourself is to think about the last 10 or 15 years. Has there been a steady movement through important biblical issues as you're coming in contact with all that Christ has commanded and becoming observant of all these things and keeping them and doing them? Or would you say you're more like the person described in Ephesians 4 here, driven by the wind and the waves? Doctrines, causes, concerns come into your life and all of a sudden, whew, whew, whew. If so, then I would encourage you to enter a purposeful equipping process together with your local church. In Ephesians 4, a little bit after the passage Leanne read, Paul writes, verse 20, "That is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." It's a purposeful path and program, a plan for putting off and putting on. And if you would say, I'm on a purposeful path of being discipled, by whom? Who's discipling you? Oh, Jesus is. Well, yes, Jesus is discipling all of us. But remember we talked about last week, Jesus gave the commission to his disciples. So we're being discipled by Jesus through his people. Who is discipling you? I hope it's somebody real, uncontrollable, and weird, and not just a writer that you've selected or your favorite sermon podcast. So you're a new disciple, you're being discipled. Are you a made disciple? That is, you are currently seasoning like a cast iron skillet in the heat and grease and discomfort of making disciples. Because that is a doggone thing. If you've ever worked with somebody to try to help them move closer to Jesus, it is a friend was describing this to me, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. We want to sign up for a short class. We want to do a short thing, but there's always a point in marathon runners, in the marathon, where they think, I'm done, I'm quit, this is ridiculous, why am I out here? And that's what it's like seasoning and trying to make disciples. There's always a part where you think, I tried everything, doggone it. I'm out. I'm no good. But that's how you know that you're a made disciple, that you're doing that work and it's difficult. Or are we afloat? Again, nautical metaphors. Afloat in kind of vague service. Like I sort of lampooned a little bit last week. I'm mowing my lawn just hoping that somehow, some way, the Spirit uses me mowing my lawn to move somebody closer to Jesus. Like, how is that? I don't, is that a real possibility? Maybe. But it's just sort of vague. It's self-defined. It's poorly defined. And if that's you, then get back involved with Jesus and somebody. Jesus loves to work through relationships. Jesus works separate from relationships. Jesus works however Jesus wants. But Jesus loves to work through relationships because relationships are harder. They're more provocative. And they draw us out more. Or are you in the mature region, a mature disciple? That is, you've been recognized for your evident, persistent, consistent focus on the gospel and love, even in difficult situations. Not just once or twice, but we've seen it. It's been recognized. You consistently bring people back to the gospel and you love difficult people. Or would you just be assuming that you're mature because you know a lot or because you have lots of experiences? If so, then I would encourage you to re-enter the work. Keep making disciples and season. Get all greasy and hot and get seasoned in there in the fires of loving difficult people with the good news of Jesus. Now, as I walk through these four regions and kind of offer a brief assessment here, you may feel, if not just frustration with whatever I'm doing here, but a sense of despair. Like, how can I have gone to church this long and not really know if I'm a Christian? How can I have been a Christian this long and not really know whether I'm a made disciple? How can I be as old as I am and never have seasoned in this work? I quit. I'm just no good at it. I'm no good at following you, Jesus, and I'm sorry. Thank you for your grace. I'll see you soon. You know when the best time to plant a tree is? 20 years ago. You know when the second best time to plant a tree is? Today. So if you don't know whether you're a Christian for sure, doggone it, get that done today. If you don't have an idea of what it means to be discipled by somebody, doggone it today, man, talk to somebody here, talk to a friend, Google it even, just take some step to seek that out. If you don't know whether you're a made disciple or you don't have any confidence in the idea of making disciples, let's talk about that today. Now, some of this may sound daunting. And if you think about having to be discipled or make disciples or become a mature disciple all by yourself, it certainly would be. Has the Lord given us any help in this one great thing? And so now we're going to talk about something that we really haven't talked about to this point, which is the local church. We're going to talk about Fellowship Bible Church and how this organization, its services and all of its staff and its volunteers and its programs and the infrastructure, how does the local church organization fit in with the one thing that God is doing? So if God is doing one thing, and it's making disciples, and then he's also doing another thing, that all of a sudden becomes two things, right? So somehow the local church has to be part of this. It has to be connected to making disciples. So how? Well, it's the local church's job to make disciples, right? Trick question. No. It is not the local church's job to make disciples. It is not the organization's job to make disciples. Whose job is that? It's our job, right? It's our job together to make disciples. So what does the local church exist for? Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4 again. I want you to be patient with me, okay? We're going to be saying church a lot here, and I want to try to distinguish local church organization from church body, from the big, great, big church, Christ's universal, all times, all places people. These are kind of different things. But start with me here in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 4. There is one body, one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. So that this is something that we share with Augustine, that we share with the Apostle Paul, that we share with Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, that we share with the people at East Troy Bible Church and all the other Bible believers and gospel believers worshiping this morning everywhere on the planet. One hope, one body, one spirit. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. So that's talking about Christ's body, Christ's church, Christ's called out people. All of them that have ever lived everywhere, the ones yet to be born, it's this wonderful, universal, cosmic, heavenly reality that if you've trusted in Jesus, you're a part of. And now in verse 7, but grace was given, now it gets a little more personal, to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we've got this great unity, and then there's this diversity. This is kind of a nutshell version of what we look back in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, where he talks about there's a body and individually members of it. Now skip forward with me to verse 11. So it says in verse 7, grace was given, Christ's gift. And now he picks up that theme here in verse 11. And he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to what? Equip who? The saints. So who did Jesus give these gifted people, these gifted roles and officers, however you want to think about it, who did he give them to? The saints. Now, so this is a smaller group inside of a larger group. Are the apostles saints? Right, they are. The pastors and teachers saints? Yes. So this is a smaller group that he gives to the bigger group, to the universal church, the one body and one spirit with one hope. He gives these gifted people. And what are they supposed to do? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. That sounds an awful lot like they have something like a plan, a program that they oversee, some kind of structure that they manage so that the saints feel equipped to do the work of ministry. That's the local church organization. Spirit-gifted, Christ-given people who manage programs, services, structures, and the necessary infrastructure around that in order for the saints to be equipped. So what is the job of the localchurch.org? To exist, to equip the saints for the work of making disciples. So what do the saints exist for? And saints is just a fancy word for the people who are special to Jesus. What do the saints exist for? To make disciples, to do the work of ministry. You exist to unleash the gospel, the good news of Jesus, in your lives. That is why you exist. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, called to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We exist as individuals to unleash the good news of Jesus in your world. So if you're married, to see your spouse move closer to Jesus. If you're a parent, to see your kids move closer to Jesus. If you're a grandparent, to see everybody in your family move closer to Jesus. If you work, to see your boss and your employees and your coworkers and your clients move closer to Jesus. If you live in a place, in a house, to see your neighbors move closer to Jesus. Your world, the universe that you're the center of, so to speak, to see the good news of Jesus unleashed there. And the local church, we, Fellowship Bible Church, FBCPalmyra.com, we exist to unleash the good news of Jesus in you, to equip you, to see the gospel come into your life and heal bitter wounds, misconceptions, repair those things, and prepare you. Because what do the people in our lives need? What does the world out there need from us? They need the gospel. They need to get to know Jesus. That's right. So equip you with what? The gospel. To see the good news of Jesus unleashed in the world. Here's an image to encapsulate this. This is why things get tricky with church language, right? So that's why when I welcome you guys, I say welcome Fellowship Bible Church to your Sunday morning service. And sometimes I say welcome to church, you know, because we call this church sometimes, but you're the church. Christ's church, which is all of us, it's as if the church has a small place that they go to come away like a chapel. That the church has a chapel where they get away from things and remember Jesus and His grace and are healed by it, hopefully comforted by it, and also charged up by it to go back out into their lives. We're the church, and the church has a chapel. And that's the local church organization. Now, I want to make a couple connections here. We're coming to the end of this miniature series, so hopefully this doesn't feel too ping-pongy, but I want to make a couple connections. We talk about sanctification. Sanctification is a big theology word for the work that the Holy Spirit does to move us closer to Jesus. Now, how does sanctification relate to discipleship? Well, sanctification is how the Spirit works to move us closer to Jesus. Discipleship and disciple-making is how the Spirit works through me to help move you closer to Jesus, and how the Spirit works through you to move me closer to Jesus. And now this morning, we're adding another word, another important word onto this vision, which is equipping. And what is equipping? Equipping is the Spirit working through the local church to help you move your friend closer to Jesus, and to help your friend move you closer to Jesus. But they're all components of the one thing that the Spirit of God is doing to move us all closer to Jesus. But here's my point in making this observation. Sanctification. We all want to be sanctified. Discipleship. We want to move as disciples. That happens with the local church, not without it. You get that? Discipleship happens with the local church, not without it. Sanctification happens with the local church, not without it. You know why? Because this verse exists. Because Christ gave us something that we need in order to be equipped, in order for the Spirit to use this thing that He gave us so that we're better at helping our friends move closer to Jesus and they're better at helping us move closer to Jesus. And this idea is very important. God has His plan to serve His servants is His local church. And this clears up two misconceptions. The first is that discipleship is a Robinson Crusoe scenario. And the second is that discipleship is a Disney cruise ship scenario. You see what I did there? So on the one hand, we hear people talk about discipleship and we feel like, all right, like you just woke up and you're on a desert island. Now go make disciples. Go make some rope out of coconut husks and try to reinvent fire and the wheel and the internal combustion engine and go do it. And you feel like, oh, I can't. Well, you're not supposed to. And another thing that happens when we talk about discipleship is, well, I'm at church, aren't I? You just have to get on the local church boat. And if you want to play shuffleboard, you can. If you just want to sit in your lounge chair and sip Mai Tais. If you want to make your bed, you can. You don't have to. Right? You're on it. You're paying your dues, and the church does it. That's not how this works at all. It's the Spirit's working, we're working, and the local church is working, and the Spirit's working in all of this. Now, before we go on to even a little more practical thing, I just want to pause in what is this going to look like practically for all of us in our lives. What is this going to look like? It's going to look not just like coming to the services, Sunday services, Wednesday night services, classes, church organization events. It's not just going to look like that. Here's what it's going to look like. It's going to look like intentional friendships. So friendships not just based on affinity. So you like to do something and you get together with the other people who like to do it. You're in a similar place in life and you get together with the other people who are in that same place in life. That's an affinity friendship. An intentional friendship is saying, we don't have a ton in common apart from Jesus, but let's get together. Let's hang out. And the intention of the friendship is to see the gospel unleashed in each other. To see each other relax and rest in the promises of God and get energized by the hope of what the Spirit's doing in their lives. That's the intention of the friendship. And this intentional friendship, buzzing, now envision a hive. An active, alive hive. And what does it look like, right? You don't like getting close to it because there's bees. Oh, so this buzzing in and around and about the local church hive home. Always going out and pollinating the flowers of the world with the gospel. See how far I can stretch this analogy. But, I don't know, coming back in and getting some honey, or I don't know how exactly the bee stuff works. But always coming back to the hive for something and then going back out and coming back in together. So that's what this will look like. All right, so what is your localchurch.org going to be doing? What is it that we do in this equipping? What we do is we implement programming that reflects Scripture's program. Right? Scripture has a program. God's Word contains everything that we need for life and godliness. So we want to implement programming that reflects Scripture's program for helping believers live in the gospel and live out the gospel. So how are we going to do that? Well, the I want to call this first, this is the zero one. The zero one is do no harm. That should be the first rule of everything we do, right? Do no harm. We don't want to program disciple making out. We've all been a part of churches where even inside the church, we don't have time to really forge relationships because we're helping with this night, we're helping with that the next night, we're doing this, and it's one thing after another, and real connection, intentional friendships just can't happen. The local church does not exist for the local church. Fellowship Bible Church does not exist for Fellowship Bible Church's glory, but to help all of us together serve Jesus the way that we want to. And what this means is that good ideas are not going to be good enough. We want to do things that are deliberate, that are relational, that are relaxed. Those are going to be key words for us so that we don't program out the possibility of these kinds of friendships and we don't program out the Spirit's work. We want to keep relationships front and center and do what we do very deliberately and make sure that we do it with enough air out of the balloon so that it's nice and squishy. So if the Spirit wants to do something, we've got the flexibility to do that. The second thing, the first thing maybe now that we're going to do is this repairing and preparing services, classes, coaching, shepherding, all the stuff in the organization. These are the things that the local church does that are biblical and necessary to the disciple-making journey. For us as disciples, we need them, and for us as disciple-makers, whether that's as parents or grandparents or friends, we need the local church. The local church partners for this. And the last thing that your local church is going to be doing to see that this happens is to advocate for it. We're going to bang the gong. Right? There's a lot of noise in the world. Right? You guys watched news a little bit this morning. You turned on the radio this morning. And all different crises and causes, that good causes that need our attention. Things that, there's noise in the church too, ways that the church has failed and, oh, we need to repair these things and good goals. Let's set this goal for 2040. We're going to have 2 million this or that. Well, these are good things. But our job in your life is to keep banging the gong for the one thing that the Spirit of God is doing, the one thing that the Father wants us to focus on. So go do the cause. Go contribute to that crisis. Go get involved in that goal. But don't ever forget about what the one thing is. And when you go in there, the one thing is love these people and move them closer to Jesus. That's the most important thing. Whether you're at home, whether you're in Africa or India, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, the one thing is move these people closer to Jesus. So what can you do today? What can you do to help us? To help us help you? What can you do? Pray. This is the Spirit's work. Right, for your local church to be effective, we need the Lord to work. And I want you to pray this prayer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul asks the Thessalonians to pray for him. He says, "Pray for us, brothers, that the word of the Lord might run and be glorified." I think in ESV it says, "might speed ahead and be honored." But it's the same word that in other places is translated run and glorified. And I love that vision of the gospel running and then getting brighter. So pray for that. Pray for us that through our work here, through your lives, that we would see the word of the Lord run and go places it's not yet and be glorified. Be powerful and heavy in ways that it isn't yet in people's lives. And the second thing is participate. Use your local church. Own this as yours, right? These tools that we're going to have, they're your tools. Treat them like your tools. So if you've got trouble with marriage or money or conflict, or you want to study the Bible more, use these things. These are yours. The classes that we have, the services that we have are yours. The sermons that are online, these are all yours to use. Use them, own them, invest in them. Invest in them, participate in them. I told Brian a little joke that I heard. Nobody ever yet washed a rental car. And he chuckled a little bit and said, "Well, I've washed a rental car." That's what I love about that guy. But for the most of us, don't wash our rental cars. Treat this like it's yours. Like this car is yours to get from point A to point B. Now, I don't wash my own cars. But let's pretend that you do. Also wash this car. Invest in your local church. Participate in it. Let's move forward together as disciples, as getting closer to Jesus, and as disciple makers. Praying for and inviting people to get to know Jesus better as well. So the local church exists as a kind of chapel, as a small little thing from which the gospel will be unleashed in us and then in our lives and in our worlds. So take a second with me before we close, before we're all done this morning, and think, where are you? Where are you in this journey? So going back to the four regions that I mapped out and the ways to be on the trail or off the trail, where are you? And since we didn't plant the tree 20 years ago, how can you plant the tree today? How can you move closer to Jesus and get back on that trail fresh today? And maybe take some time today to also think about how to help Fellowship Bible Church do what we're supposed to do so that you are better served. If you feel like there's ways that you could be better served by your church, get served by your church. If there are ways that you're trying to avoid this church's service, maybe work through those also so you can participate in what we have to offer, in one of the ways that the Bible tells us the Spirit of Jesus is working in all of our lives to move us closer to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your work. In the way that you have used your word so many times in our lives to help us see things that we hadn't seen, to rebuke us, confront us with things that we needed to hear but maybe had been trying to avoid, or ways that you've energized us with your word. given us fresh hope and purpose and creative energy. Holy Father, I ask that you would do some of that this morning. That you would use the meditation, that you would use your word, that you would use the whole network of things that you love to use, all these conversations and songs and scriptures and pauses and the thoughts that we're already bringing in this morning. Would you knit all of these things into a holy cord to draw us closer into your love, closer into the fellowship of the Spirit, closer into the kingdom of your Christ, our Lord Jesus. We ask that you would watch over us. Bless this word today. In Jesus' name, amen.